Resurrection Sunday. I think we need to understand why the disciples were in such a state of shock. The author of life, who had just raised Lazarus from the dead, the author of life was dead. The man who had just given sight to the blind apparently hadn't seen it coming. And the person who once gathered over 5,000 men and fed them, that's a Roman regiment, by the way, was eventually killed by the selfsame Romans and found every male had deserted him and he died alone between two criminals. They had gone from the understanding that Jesus could do anything. They'd watched him do anything. He'd healed things. He'd overcome and calmed the storm. He'd spoken to people who were demon-possessed and they became sane again and they became whole and they became free. He spoke into the grave and he called Lazarus out. There was nothing that could stop this man. And then the Romans took him. And like every other person who stood against him, they crucified him on a cross. And what was even more shocking is the Romans, they knew, were just being the pawns of the religious leaders. It was those who inspired. We saw as we recount the testimonies and read it through, that Pontius Pilate didn't really want to put Jesus to death. He tried every option to give opportunity for Jesus to be released. But they didn't take it, and Jesus was dead. I don't think we can understand the sheer depth of despair and shock that they would be feeling on the night of his death and the further day as they gathered in the room and re-looked about things and said, "What's going on? What's going on indeed?" If you read the great book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he accounts and says that Aslan the lion has been killed by the evil queen. And before that, he had been tied up because even when he voluntarily walked towards the queen and her army, they were still terrified of him, so they tied him up. They shaved his head, his great mane. They put him on this altar and they killed him. And we find the two daughters of Eve going along, Susan and Lucy. And when they get there, they are so sad that he is dying. And when they look at him, they see his dead body and suddenly they discover all these sort of little things running around. And initially they're in shock until they realize they're mice. But the mice are trying to undo the bindings and they're eating through. And they're setting the body, at least, free. C.S. Lewis is great at taking great biblical concepts and bringing them down to a way that children can understand them. The women, as they approach the tomb, are taking an enormous risk. They're going to a known criminal's tomb. They're going by themselves. They haven't got male protection. That's all right. They haven't got any male protection there. They're going in themselves. They're risking talking to the Roman soldiers. They've got to try and figure a way of getting them to open the tomb up. What can you do? But they take a courageous step and they take it and say, "What's going to happen? But we're going to go and do that." And then suddenly things change. Suddenly the tomb is open when it shouldn't have been. Suddenly the Roman soldiers are not there when they should have been. And suddenly they are challenged and told, stop looking for the dead. Start looking for the living. And they are shocked. And they are told, go and tell everybody this. Go and tell people that he's risen. And go and tell them that you'll find him in Galilee. And it records in Mark that they didn't do it. They were so shocked. Well, obviously, I suspect the shock wore off fairly quickly. And in fact, if you record it in various others of the Gospels, we find, as has been mentioned earlier, that Mary has this interaction with Jesus in the garden. And I just love that. I mentioned this before, I just love it. I'll say it every single Resurrection Sunday because it's just wonderful. When you take the interaction of Eve in the garden with a snake and the way that she is deceived along with Adam. But then specifically, Jesus then says to a woman in the garden, hey, listen, I want you to be the first one to know the truth. Because Satan doesn't keep this. I'm taking that back. And it's very specifically in a garden. That might have been then, but this is now. I want you to go and tell the truth of the resurrection. I want you to be the most unbelievable witness to the most unbelievable thing. Have you ever wondered why God sometimes says, well, you know, you kind of go, why me? Surely there's someone better to do it. Well, I don't think he's necessarily interested in the best. I think he wants, you know, the ones which kind of go things, it has to be from God, because frankly, they could never have done it without him. Amen. Go back to Galilee. And that's where you'll find me. Everything changed in Galilee. I wonder, can you remember what it was like when you first believed, when you first finally grasped what the resurrection meant for us? When you realized that your sins no longer had to hold you in binding. When you realized that you no longer had to walk alone because Holy Spirit resides with us. Can you remember that time and the excitement and the trepidation? Who did you tell? How did you tell them? Was it an easy sort of thing, or was it with trepidation that you enunciated to people, actually, I've become a follower of Christ? Did they believe you? Oh, yeah, we'll see how long that lasts. What was it like when your life completely changed? What happens when you went back to Galilee, went back to your old life with this new revelation and said, what is it which is different about who I am, even though I'm in the same circumstances, because Jesus is now in my life? And sometimes you need to go back to the place where you originally were just to understand there's a difference taken place. Everything changed in Galilee. You see, they may have ended up going back to Galilee. One person suggested for a practical support. You know, Judas kept all the money and Judas is gone. The whole crew's fallen to pieces. What are we going to do? How are we going to support ourselves? Well, let's go back home and take up fishing again. Not convinced. But back they went. And Mark records, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brothers Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they followed their nets, left their nets and followed him. When they got a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. This is the calling of the disciples. This is by Galilee. This is the first time they were really interacting with Jesus. And Jesus reaches out and says, listen, I've got a job for you. I want you to stop being fishermen and I want you to come and fish for men. I want you to go and find these people who are mine and they are lost throughout the community and I want you to come and help me find them. And he instructs them for 3 years. And then, at the end of this 3 years, he dies. But then, he comes back. In John 21, it's recorded, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, he's appeared in the upper room, and he appears a week later in the upper room. And then they say to themselves, what happens next? Where do we go? What do we do? Mary, I'm sure, pipes up and goes, remember when I told you we should go to Galilee? Oh, yeah, maybe that's what we should do. So they all go back to Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, hey, we'll go with you. It's nice to be a team, isn't it? So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood at the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Talk about rubbing it in. I mean, they could see there's no nets filled. These poor guys are throwing this over and over again. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. I mean, can you actually get the oddity of this interaction? You're the professional fisherman and this guy on the shore is busy saying, hey, do this. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And it's sort of like starting to dawn on them. I mean, honestly, don't want to say, but they don't often come across as the brightest sparks, do they? I mean, go back to Galilee, that's where you'll see them. And, you know, suddenly they're kind of going, oh, there's a guy, he's telling us what to do. That sounds familiar. I mean, for 3.5 years, this guy's been telling them what to do. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. There obviously, and I've heard accounts of these sorts of things happening before, there's obviously a spiritual thing going on where you need to be illuminated to what's happening. It is the Lord, said Simon Peter. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I mean, do you not get the irony of the whole situation here? They've been spending ages and ages fish and got none until he told them what to do. But he's already had the fish ready and he's busy cooking it. He's already prepared. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. We can add it to mine, by the way. I've already prepared bread. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it. I mean, come on. They knew it. They knew it. It was the Lord. Jesus came, took some of the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Man, this is incredible stuff. Do you get the practical demonstration? Listen, I want you to understand things have changed. I know you're fishermen, but you're obviously out of practice because you weren't doing a very good job of it last night. But I want you to understand that when you met me, not tonight, or not even after the resurrection, but when you met me and I called you, everything changed. Because I said you're going to stop doing that and you're going to become fishers of men. But it's sometimes only when you get back to Galilee after the resurrection that you realize the empowerment you have of how much that calling and how everything has changed. And he's giving a practical demonstration. You know, I said to you at the very start I was going to make you fishers of men, but you still hadn't grasped it. But now with my resurrection, you will grasp it, because you don't need to do any other type of fishing. I can get fish. No problem. I don't need you to be fishermen. I've stopped you being fishermen. You will be fishers of men. You will go out and you will call people into the kingdom of God. And that's what you are going to do. And that's what the practical demonstration is. You don't need to do this anymore. Let it go. I've got bigger things for us to do together. This is a practical miracle to demonstrate their future. Hearing the testimonies of us today is just a wonderful thing to remind us of the practical illustrations Jesus uses within our lives to say, I want to remind you why I called you and what it's about. Because you're not just meant to be accountants. You're not just meant to be mechanics or plumbers. You're meant to be about the kingdom of God. And important as you might think being a mother or a father might be, and that's great, there's more to it, because you're meant to be about the kingdom of God. You know, the great thing I love about Mark is this particular passage here. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Now, excuse me. I'm not going to go on to the account of Jesus interacting with Peter. That's for another sermon. And probably not one I'm going to be giving, hopefully. But what I do want us to do is look at this little bit of text. It's just great. It's absolutely superb. But go tell his disciples and Peter. This is his first message to Mary, to the mice. Go tell Peter. It's okay. You know, he saw Peter in the upper room when doubting Thomas. When Thomas wasn't there, and he saw him again when Thomas was there. But at neither time did he actually interact as he does later. But he'd already said, Peter, go tell Peter. Specifically had enunciated that particular disciple. Why? Because so much was going to rest upon Peter's actions and Peter leading. Peter had been forgiven from the very most breath that Jesus took when he was brought back to life. Peter had been forgiven. Peter just needed to know it. Go tell his disciples and Peter. In Acts, Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about the things Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have been heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know these times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and of all of Judea, and of all of Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky when he was going. Suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, he said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Men of Galilee, people who have been called for 3.5 years, have you grasped what he's about yet? It's not about the power and the authority, although he has it all. But that's not what you're about. That's not your task. Your task, yes, is to establish the kingdom of God, but it's not coming in power and authority. It's coming in humility and service. We're not forcing people into this kingdom. We're letting them know they are loved and welcomed as long as they accept the forgiveness offered. Do we have the courage of your convictions? Men of Galilee, do you remember what happened? The practical demonstration, you are called to be fishers of men. Have the courage of your conviction. Go out and speak about who Jesus is. In C.S. Lewis, if you haven't read the books, and you should, because they're just brilliant, there's a new character introduced later on. He's called Reepy Cheep, and he's a talking mouse. And Reepy Cheep is a descendant of those little mice who freed Aslan on the table. He's a very self-important mouse. He's a great fighter. He has great heart. He loves to serve Aslan. And he leads a whole troop of mice like him. And he's a great warrior. And he fights for Aslan against all of Aslan's foes. At the end of the story, actually, what happens is, unfortunately, during one of the battles, he gets his tail cut off. And for a mouse, not having a tail is the saddest part out. And so because he's not got a tail, all the other people who are fighting with him, all these other mice, they all agree to take their tails off. And Aslan goes, "No, okay. You've conquered me. You have great heart," says Aslan. "Not for the sake of your dignity, Reepy Cheep, but for the love that is between you and your people, and still more for the kindness your people showed me long ago, when you ate away the cords that bound me on the stone table. And it was then, though you've long forgotten it, that you began to be talking mice. You shall have your tail again." He tells this tale, C.S. Lewis, over numerous books, and he said, "Listen, these tiny little mice do this tiny little act of service. But because of that, they go from being dumb to being illuminated. They can talk. And then they go and they grow and they step forward and they become honored knights of the king." This small act of these women who take an act of service, even in the most dangerous times, facing off against possible Roman soldiers, becomes the catalyst to allow the disciples to truly understand who they were always meant to be and to go forward and to talk about the kingdom of God. And look at us now. The church of God spread all over the world because the disciples were true to their own statement. C.S. Lewis tells us what can be achieved by a bunch of mice when they stood up and said what it was they wanted to love and who they loved. But it's just an illustration of truthfully what the armies of God achieve. I love this image. It's a beautiful picture. It's not coming out as well on yours as it does on mine, but what it does is Jesus on his white horse is leading his men. I talked about that. But why? Because someone is praying. I'm not expecting us all to don armor, to whip out a real sword, to go beat the living daylights out of God's enemies. But I am expecting us to pray. We've all been touched by the call of Jesus. We've all had opportunities for our lives to be radically altered, so that everything in our previous life to knowing Christ will be considered lesser, smaller, dull, dare I say, even the word dross. But from this same understanding, we have a higher calling, one in which we are these self-same witnesses. Perhaps we're a bit frightened. Perhaps we never easily believe, but when we see what Christ has done for us, let us have the courage of our convictions. Speaking up for Christ, we can see the banners of the saved unfurled. And through prayer, Satan will flee like the defeated foe he is. The author of life is alive today. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.